It's Black Friday, and we are live on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's right. Phone lines are open. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving yesterday. Those living in America, those in other countries that don't celebrate it. Well, it's what we call Black Friday, kind of an odd name, but it's a day of crazy sales. As I was driving to the office today, I had to go a different route because we're right near a giant mall and it's just massively crowded to get anywhere near it. But phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind, on any subject that relates to the Line of Fire broadcast, my joy to answer the question. Critics are also welcome to call in, skeptics, mockers. If you've got an honest question, we're happy to do our best to answer. 866-348-7884. We do live broadcasts on the Line of Fire the day after Thanksgiving. Not every year, but most years. Why? Well, one, I'd love to be with you live. Love doing the shows together. That's one reason. Second reason is that often a few days after this, I make my annual trip to India, and I can't take your calls live while in India like I would in the States. So this gives us another opportunity. But one is that many of you are unable to call other days. And because of that, this is an opportunity that you can call in. It's a holiday for you. It's a free day for you. So we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So we'll get to as many calls as possible. And then sometimes we have family in from out of state. And when we do, we may be doing something the day after Thanksgiving. But that's not the case this time around. So phone lines open, 866-348-7884. We'll be going to your calls momentarily. And maybe I'll be responding to some of your Facebook comments, YouTube comments as well, just kind of glancing at our multiple screens. I'm looking, I got my two computer screens here, one of which I can see what you can see if you're watching online on YouTube or Facebook. The other is where I can see all your calls coming in and everything else on my computer. And then big screen there. And everything has to be really big because I'm nearsighted. So my eyes are good close up, but from a distance, I need glasses. So everything is really, I get close like, whoa, that's sharp. But yes, Jason, thank you. Happy Thanksgiving to you. But just a very quick update, and then we'll go to your calls. So Franklin Graham, Chick-fil-A, yes, Dan Cathy did tell them nothing has changed and their policies remain the same and their giving remains the same and they're not concerned about being branded anti-LGBTQ, etc. But that's not accurate. In other words, Dan Cathy may have spoken from what he knows and what their convictions are, and Franklin Graham spoke to a friend, believed what the friend said, and passed that on. However, the fact is that Chick-fil-A has been giving to organizations that are even blatantly anti-Christian, like the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC. That has branded fine family organizations like Focus on the Family or American Family Association or groups like Alliance Defending Freedom, branded them hate groups, put me on a list of 30 leaders of, you know, extremist leaders of the radical right. Chick-fil-A gave them like $2,500 a couple of years ago. You say, well, that's not a lot of money. Yeah, but how did it ever happen? How did they do that at all? Well, it seems that the gentleman that was appointed to oversee the foundation does not share their convictions on the same level. That seems to be a big part of the problem. And then others just wanted to be more accepted, etc. So hopefully you're going to fix this. If not, probably lose a lot of business from Christians that really like to stand with them and say, hey, we're with you together in the culture wars. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Oklahoma. Billy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
Dr. Brown, I have a question about pork consumption among Gentiles, me being a Gentile, and the Judaizers keep telling us over and over it's an abomination to God. Could you settle that matter in my mind scripturally once and
yes,
for all?
Yes, sir. Number one, when God gave the food laws to Israel in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, he did not give them to all the nations. If you look at the end of Leviticus 20, passage pointed out to me by Professor Richard Averbeck when we were together last week in San Diego, the purpose of the food laws was to keep Israel separate from the nations. These were not laws for the nations as a whole. If they were for the nations as a whole, for the whole world, then they would have no separation purpose. The specific purpose of the laws, Leviticus 20, read it to the end of the chapter, was to keep Israel separate from the nations. The New Testament gives us the insight that nothing that we eat physically can spiritually defile us, Mark 7, Matthew 15, that nothing is unclean in and of itself in terms of food, Romans 14, and 1 Timothy 4, to eat what's set before us with thanksgiving, knowing that everything God created is good. So there are folks that will have answers and try to come back on each of those passages and say, well, here's how we apply it and there's how we apply it. But bottom line, food laws were never given to Gentiles. That was part of the Sinai covenant to keep Israel separate from the nations. When Gentile believers were now brought into the new covenant and were now fellow heirs with Jews, Acts 15, they did not reiterate the food laws except for ingesting blood. They did not reiterate them, and there's nowhere in the New Testament where they're reiterated. The idea that Acts 15, well, they'll keep reading Torah and they'll get it, that's not what it's saying. There are many other ways to read that. So I personally have never been a pork eater. Just growing up in a Jewish home, it wasn't growing up in a Jewish home. My dad and my sister ate pork and, you know, enjoyed that. My mom and I didn't, so that was just being picky. The only time I would eat pork was in wonton soup, but then I didn't really like it. But since I don't eat pork ever anymore, it's not an issue to me. So I'm not saying because I want to eat pork. But no, Billy, this is nothing that God gave the Gentiles. Now, you might ask about the health issues of eating pork, etc. But from a spiritual perspective, eating physical food does not defile you spiritually. Hey, thank you for your question. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, we do not normally have phone lines open on Friday, but maybe with the holiday and people off schedule, we've got some phone lines open. So if you've tried to call and never been able to get through, or it's hard to get through, it is a great time to call. Let us go over to Shreveport, Louisiana. Scott, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I just have a question regarding... I'm doing a paper right now on apostles and prophets, and I read a lot of people who say that, you know, the apostle has kind of that function has ceased. I get others who say, you know, prophets still are in operation and everything today. So I just kind of wanted to get your view on the modern day apostle and what you think about it.
Yes, sir. Thank you. So number one, we want to start with Scripture. And we see in Scripture that you have the 12 apostles who are unique. So the replacement of Judas would make the 12th. Some say Paul would be the 12th. But either way, you have the 12 apostles who are unique in their standing, their authority. They were eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They wrote much of what we have as New Testament Scripture. The foundations of the New Jerusalem are named after the 12 apostles. So they stand in a unique place. But the word apostolos itself and the verb apostello, these are just things that would mean emissary. So in other words, the apostle is a sent one, the one sent on a mission, a foundation layer, a builder, things like that, one that brings a revelation of Jesus. And there are others in the New Testament who are called apostles. For example, Barnabas is called an apostle. So if you just change it to emissary, are there modern-day emissaries? Of course. So exegetically, I would look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and Jesus giving to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then what's the purpose of it and how long does it last until we all come together in the unity of the faith and reach maturity. We haven't gotten to that point yet. Then I'd ask, well, what do these emissaries do? They often plant works in new areas. They are spiritual fathers. They are foundation layers, etc. You say, well, who would those apostles have been through history? I mean, let's say you're looking at ancient church history, and you look at the man that became known as St. Patrick, right, bringing the gospel to Ireland, and well, he would be an apostle in history. Or you look at a John Wesley and what came out of his ministry and the Methodist movement, how that multiplied all over the United Kingdom and into America and other nations. Or you look at missions movements like China Inland Mission led by Hudson Taylor and see him as an apostle. Where I'm going just in a few days to be with my dear friend Yesupadam in India. He's a modern-day apostle. He doesn't use those titles. Planted about 8,000 churches in tribal regions, started brand-new works in several different nations of an apostolic nature. So they still exist. As for prophecy, we see clearly in the New Testament that the gift of prophecy will continue until Jesus returns, that it gives us order about prophets speaking in the assemblies of how to do it, and at the end of 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to be eager to prophesy. So we see these things as continuing. The Bible remains unique as the only eternal Word of God. And we know that the 12 apostles stand unique and that some can use apostolic ministry in an abusive way today. We also know that people can use pastoral ministry in an abusive way. Any type of ministry can be used abusively. And people can just give themselves titles that are made up and have no meaning. But are there apostles today? Certainly. Absolutely. New Testament seems pretty basic on that to me, and church history would confirm it.
Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. By the way, when I say church history would confirm it, I don't mean that everyone in church history has acknowledged the ongoing ministry of apostles, but I mean apostolic-type ministry, apostolic-type work that has certainly continued. And many people really, when they recognize what they're called to do, for example, your calling may be to be an evangelist, and you think, well, you're supposed to pastor, and you're called to be a pastor, and you're frustrated, and the people are frustrated, be released into your calling, you can function much more effectively. Sometimes when you understand your calling, then you can serve others much better. 866-34-TRUTH. We got a break coming up, and then we're going straight back to your calls on this Black Friday as we are live here today on the Line of Fire. By the way, are you a Patreon supporter yet? Are you? I'll tell you about that when you come back, the benefits of it and how you bless many in the process.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We're live Black Friday. That means we're taking your calls. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. As a follow-up to a question I asked, I just answered about modern-day apostles, Jeff asked on Facebook, so every missionary is an apostle? No. Some missionaries just may be teachers. Some missionaries may be pastors. Some missionaries may be evangelists. So thank you for asking. This allows me to clarify. But those that pioneer movements, those that pioneer taking the gospel into new regions, those that become spiritual fathers and oversee leaders and are looked to in that way, those that are real planters, not just I brought the gospel here, and after 11 years, someone seemed interested once. But those that actually make an impact in a region, those that plant seeds of something that lasts, many of those people are Monday apostles. Yeah, and that's why the works are prominent, and that's why they have the effect they have or last through the generations. So just a reminder, let me check on Patreon. All right. Oh, we had 201. We got 199. I guess people sign up as Patreon partners, maybe credit card info changes, and then we lose them. And then the end of every month, first of the month, we lose a certain number. But this is a great way for you to say, hey, Dr. Brown, we're standing with you. It's just pennies a day, $10 or more per month. So most everyone could do this, especially in the States. So join with us. And I believe even if $10 a month is a sacrifice, God will smile on that and help you make it up in different ways. And for many, hey, you could do $100 a month or $1,000 a month. You wouldn't even think twice. But go to patreon.com/AskDR Brown, patreon.com/AskDR Brown. And as you join us there on Patreon, you're enabling us to put out more videos, more cutting-edge materials, help us reach more and more people through YouTube, through media, and these different means that we have. And you get two bonus videos a week, especially recorded one. I just finished going through 1 John, went through Hebrews before that, and a YouTube chat that you get to view and watch after. Once it's live, you get to watch it afterwards. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Steve in Waco, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Love your material. Love the information that you have put on the 40 questions. But I have a different question today. I have some friends that love the Lord, but their particular denomination says that they should only sing a cappella. They shouldn't mix instruments with singing. And I just wanted to... how you would answer that.
Yes, I do know that it was common in ancient synagogue worship to just have a cappella prayer. For example, if you went to an Orthodox synagogue today, you wouldn't have any musical instruments. You just have chanting of prayers and things like that and singing of songs. That's all that you would have. However, we know that as David established the tabernacle, that he put a lot of money into sacred instruments, and that there was constant sound of instruments in the tabernacle and in the temple, and that there's nothing in the New Testament that forbids it. So when the Bible, say Paul writes in Ephesians 6, singing in your hearts, making melody to the Lord, it's not talking about there a corporate service. It's talking about just in your own lives, singing to the Lord and worshiping from your heart and ministering one to another and as you meet people and things like that. But there's nothing in the New Testament that forbids it. And let me just clear my throat here. Throughout the Old Testament, you have great exhortation. One more time. We need my voice to sound like a musical instrument. Here we go. So throughout the Old Testament, you have examples of praising God with all different types of musical instruments, of God moving on people. For example, 2 Kings 3 with Elisha, when the minstrel begins to play, how God moves on him to prophesy, how when David played, the evil spirit, the unclean spirit would leave Saul. So, yeah, the Psalms were the hymn book of the early church, and the Psalms are filled with exhortations to praise God with all types of musical instruments. So why not use them for the glory of God? It's part of his great wisdom and creation. It's part of what he's enabled human beings to create. And again, David invested money in this in the tabernacle. It was part of temple worship as well, as the different musicians would sound their instruments to the glory of God. So no reason not to. You don't want to be dependent on it that if you're without musical instruments, you can't worship God. But absolutely, by all means, let's do it. By the way, Steve, Richard Wurmbrand talks about when he was in prison and when he was with other prisoners, because for years he spent 3 years in solitary confinement in prisons in Romania. But when he was with other prisoners, they would wear these shackles. And he said that's sometimes those were their musical instruments, that they would clang them together. Reinhard Bonnke talks about that, one of the most sacred meetings he was ever in a prison in Africa, where all the prisoners were just going to be hung and killed, and that the shackles were actually welded to their arms and their legs. Actually welded to them. And some of the prisoners would just die because of the burns and infections and things like that. But he was in a meeting and got to preach to them where that's how they worshiped. Those were their musical instruments, clanging of the chains. You think God said, I don't want musical instruments. Don't clang those chains. No, I don't think so in that respect. So I respect the view of those who say a cappella only. May their worship be beautiful and acceptable to the Lord. And may those use musical instruments not just turn it into a concert, but use those instruments in a sacred and sanctified way, as has been done through church history. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to... No, we won't. That was loud. Jeff had a question about the Exodus, but he's not here to hear it. Valerie in Washington State, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. I have a question on chapter 10, verse 11 of Revelation, where John is told he will prophesy to many nations, tongues, and kings.
Mm-hmm.
Is that during the millennium? Because he was already an old man when he's on the Isle of Patmos.
Oh, then, no. I don't believe it's talking about prophecies outside of the New Testament era, prophecies that would be something just for the millennium. Number one, you've got the rest of the book of Revelation, which is filled with prophecies and which speak of the nations as well. And John could have continued to prophesy until he died. But certainly even the rest of the book of Revelation is filled with prophetic words and utterances from John about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And as I said, he may have prophesied outside of the book of Revelation before he died after this time period, but certainly not something that would just be exclusively millennial or something like that. Yeah.
Okay, and my second question would be in Revelations 22, verses 14 and 15,
yep,
where it describes, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, is this during the after the millennium?
Yeah, so it's an interesting question, Valerie, that Revelation chapter 22 is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. So the millennial kingdom, where 1,000 years is mentioned six times, Revelation chapter 20, which follows the return of Jesus in chapter 19, and now after the great white throne judgment, after the millennium, it's now settled forever. Those that are with the Lord, those that are separated from the Lord, those in the New Jerusalem, those in the lake of fire. Now you have the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So this is after the millennium. This is the eternal age. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Does that mean that those people, they're actually outside the gates of the New Jerusalem? That you go outside the gates and you've got the murderers and the adulterers and the sorcerers? It's like, ew, I'm staying in here. No, obviously not. And it's new heavens and new earth. So it's all perfect. It's all sanctified. It's all holy. It's all glorious. Where it says outside, what it's really referring to is they don't make it in. They're on the outside. They don't make it in. They have been cast into the lake of fire. They are under the judgment of God. So you've got those inside, those with the Lord forever. And then obviously some of this could be literal language, terms of the dimensions and the, you know, some of it could be figurative language, but it is this glorious time, no pain, no sickness, new heavens, new earth, right? And us together with the Lord forever. So we are there, and those on the outside are the ones who don't get in. They are the ones who don't make it in because they are under divine judgment. Hey, Valerie, thank you for your questions. I appreciate it. Abraham, you're next. Stay right there. We've got a break coming up, but let me just say this. I don't like to think about the fate of the lost a lot. I don't like to meditate on what happens to those who refuse the gospel. I don't find it just a fun thing to think about. These are heavy, weighty things. But friends, we can't stick our head in the sand. I don't have the luxury. You don't have the luxury of just, well, I'd rather not think about this. People are perishing. Judgment will be terrible. And at the very least, think of what people will be deprived of forever and ever and ever and ever. As we are enjoying the goodness of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord, and enjoying all of the wonderful things he has, others will be cut off. Others outside. Even if the fate of the wicked was eternal destruction, in other words, they will be utterly destroyed and wiped out, what a tragic loss. What a tragic loss when we will be in the presence of God enjoying his goodness forever. And what if the judgment was eternal ongoing punishment? How much worse? Friends, let us not ignore these things. Say, Lord, give me your burden and help me to reach a lost and dying world. Friends, we'll be right back. 866-34 Truth. Phone lines open on this Black Friday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. We're live on Black Friday. We've got some specially recorded broadcast for you. Next week, 866-348-7884. It's my annual trip to India. So please be praying for grace, about 40 hours of travel on either side. In fact, we solicited a bunch of questions on Facebook and Twitter, some really good ones, like the challenging ones, the difficult verses and that kind of thing. So we could really dig deep into the word next week. And so I come on Monday, you know, traveling Monday, Tuesday, still traveling. Yeah. So it's a great trip, an amazing trip. And with dear, dear friends just serving what they're doing in many, many different ways. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Okay, we go back to the phones. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Abraham, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brian. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you. How about you?
Great. Thank you. Dr. Brian, my question is, what's your view about other Christians and Protestants?
Right, so Christian denominations and things like that? Or do you mean the difference between Roman Catholic, Protestant, Greek Orthodox, or within Protestant? What are you thinking?
Oh, my dad goes to the Catholic Church, and my sisters go to Orthodox Church. So I want to know what your view about those denominations.
So let me ask that. Yeah, so those would not – you could look at them as denominations, breaking them down that way. Sometimes we talk about denominations within – say the Protestant denominations and then the branches of Christianity, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant. That's why I was asking. So first, let me ask you this, Abraham. What kind of church do you attend?
Oh, Calvary Baptist Church.
Okay, so you go to a Baptist church. So have you had what people would consider a born-again experience with the Lord where you put your trust in him to forgive you of your sins and you have confidence Okay.
Yeah.
When you talk to your family members, Catholic and Greek Orthodox, do they share that experience?
They don't.
They don't. Okay. Next question. When you talk about relationship with God, how you relate to God, how you relate to the Bible, your burden to share the gospel with others, how Jesus impacts in your life, does that seem to be different, your experience with God, your relationship with God, than what they speak about?
Yes,
got it. Okay, so it's really important we understand that we're not just nitpicking here. We're not just talking about cosmetic differences. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, well, this church, they do it this way. No, we're talking about obviously some fundamental differences where they have not heard the gospel in the same way. It has not come into their lives in a way that they have truly turned, receive forgiveness of sins, because some people use the terminology born again and others don't use it. That's why I pressed a little deeper, that the way you relate to the Lord, what he's done in your life, as you read the scriptures, it's very, very different from what others do. The church where I came to faith, Abraham, was a little church where most of the members had formerly been Catholic, and some of the women were very, very devout Catholics, but they weren't born again. They didn't know the Lord. And when they were truly born again, they then left the Catholic Church. So I know, sir, that there are true believers within the Greek Orthodox Church, within the Catholic Church, just as there are true believers outside of those. But first, I do not see those as the authentic church, because the Roman Catholic Church would say, we are the true church. Greek Orthodox would say, we are the true church. I reject that categorically, but I do recognize that there are true believers within those churches, but often it's not because of the message that is preached. It's sometimes despite the message that is preached. In other words, the people might read the Bible, find out more about Jesus, and really come to know him. But if I was going to follow consistent Roman Catholic teaching, in my view, that would take me away from the Jesus of the Bible. Somewhat with Greek Orthodox as well, but not on that same level. So I recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Jesus that we have who are Roman Catholic, who are Greek Orthodox, who are in different branches of the body. But I see that as the exception to the norm. I don't see that as the norm because I see many of the traditions that are in those churches, especially Roman Catholic, as getting in the way of our relationship with God through Scripture. So if I was dialoguing with him, Abraham, if I were you, I would not, unless you can have like theological discussions and your family likes to do it and they get into that, but otherwise I wouldn't stress that. What I would stress instead is the relationship you have with Jesus, because they claim to be followers of Jesus also, the love you have for the Word, and see if something in your life will make them hungry for the relationship with the Lord that you have. Does that make sense?
Makes sense.
Good, good. Well, may the Lord use you to win your family fully to Jesus. God bless you, Abraham, and thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to David in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Will there be alcohol in heaven, and have you been to the NASCAR races in Charlotte?
Okay. Are these related questions?
No. I just have to think about it while I was waiting.
Okay. Well, fine. I'll answer the second one first. That's it. Well, they're both relatively easy, but the second one is easier. Yes. I went one time with Nancy and a couple of friends years back. So because our radio studio is actually not far, where I'm sitting and speaking live right now is very close, actually.